We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
A lot of movies have moments like this. The moment where your hero has his back up against the wall and he's got like two decisions. And both of them are kind of scary. Right? That's most movies you've ever seen. Kimball is confronted with the truth at this moment. He is either going to have to give up the chase, his search for truth, and go back to death row, or he's going to have to continue his search. And, of course, that search, it might cost him his life because he's going to have to jump off the dam in order to continue that search. The truth was he only had two choices. He only had two choices, and he had to choose. Was his quest to reveal the true killer worth dying for? I want to tell you that life is filled with moments just like this. Now, it might not seem as glitzy. It might not be portrayed by a Hollywood star. It might not include a gun and great special effects. But I want to tell you today that your life has just as stark reality and moment of truth as anything you'll ever see in Hollywood. Today, I want to talk about three points that make up the moment of truth. Number one is truth is a confrontation. It's a confrontation. If you are anything like me, you don't like confrontation. At the very first sign of confrontation, I'm almost like, okay, I give up. Let's just agree to disagree and move on, right? Why can't we all just get along? Why can't we all just hold hands and sing Kumbaya and just, you know, be happy? All right. That's kind of me. I'm not one for confrontation. Are you? Are you in this place? Are you for confrontation? Yes, I am. No. Okay. But I've got to tell you today that truth doesn't acquiesce. Truth doesn't adjust itself to the setting. Truth does not adjust itself to room temperature. It doesn't change based on public opinion. Truth is truth. Anybody believe that today, that truth is truth? Now, you might go, well, that's a duh statement. And I want to tell you real quick, it is not a duh statement. I recently read a book, and it had a lot of quotes by judges in the United States of America who were holding that truth isn't set in stone, but truth evolves. And what was true 20 years ago might not be true today, and it might not be true tomorrow. I want to tell you that is beyond a slippery slope. That is false. That is wrong. Truth is truth. White is white. Black is black. Light is light. Dark is dark. Truth is truth. So let's start there. Amen. And truth is a confrontation. Truth wants to bring change. Truth wants to radically change things. God spoke into darkness. You talk about a confrontation. His voice confronted the darkness when he said, "Let there be light." The truth of God's voice chased away all the darkness. And there is still light today because because of God's words. I like to think about that. There is light still today because God spoke truth all those years ago. In John 1:1, we know that in the beginning was the Word. And in John 1:14, it tells us this, that the Word became flesh. That same confrontational word of truth that was spoken in Genesis 1 was now found in John 1. It was found in the human form of Jesus Christ. He is that same truth. Amen? He is the way. He is the truth. Everybody say truth. And he is the life. All right? Jesus is that light now come to a dark world. Where God spoke and physically darkness had to flee, now Jesus comes and darkness spiritually has to flee. Now here's the deal about Jesus. When you say Jesus, here's one of the biggest problems you'll ever come across in life. If you're sharing Jesus with someone, when you say the word Jesus, 15 things might pop into a person's mind depending on their background. They might picture a statue of a man on a cross. They might think about religion. They might think about terrible things like my mom made me go to church when I was a kid. And they might think, oh, there's a savior. But those are all very different things. I'm going to tell you something real quick about Jesus. He came with a sword. And this is one of those things that not everybody knows this. And it almost seems to throw people for a loop when you talk about this. Yes, Jesus came with a sword. And you're like, really? Wow, did he like... No, I'm quoting him, all right? John chapter 10, verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. See, Jesus, he came to bring confrontation. And we kind of think differently about Jesus. We think, well, he's this really nice guy, and we could just sit down, and we could just have a Coke together and share a hamburger. Right? And I love to view Jesus like that. But then this scripture pops out. Hey, don't think I've come to bring peace and to make you feel good. I have come to bring a sword to this place. A sword, that sounds pretty confrontational, right? I want to tell you that today that truth doesn't always feel good. Truth doesn't always feel warm and fuzzy. Sometimes it carries a sword. We read today, it's our scripture to memorize this passage, Psalm 23. That's our scripture to memorize this month here at Redemption. And in it, it says, his rod and his staff. The shepherd has this rod and staff. And the sheep didn't always like the rod and staff because that shepherd would grab them and come over here. That shepherd would hit them. That shepherd would confront them. That shepherd would correct them with that rod and staff. Yet, we have the words of the psalmist. He says, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. See, you're already memorizing it. You're doing good. They comfort me. But truth doesn't always feel good. It's a confrontation. However, we need to confront with love and compassion. See, how can Jesus say this about the sword? The very next scripture that he talks about the sword, he says something really big. And for most of my life, I just was like, let's not think about that scripture because I don't know what it means. Here's what it said. He said, I've come to separate father from son. I've come to separate mother from daughter. I've come to bring separation with that sword. And when you think about Jesus, we think, well, he's come to bring us all together, but yet he throws out these words. What are you talking about, Jesus? Are you sure that that's what you mean? Don't we need to talk about the Beatitudes? Blessed are those that are... No, he's like, I'm about to throw down a sword up in here. How can Jesus say that? Well, let me tell you, his motive is never destruction. His motive is never hatred. His motive is love. His motive for you is kindness. His banner over you is love. He wants to do good things for you. So when he says that, you should know that his motive is love. When he confronts you, You should know that his motive is love. Being a father, I've had to learn to confront my child. And that is really important, to know to confront your child. You have to confront your child. Now, when I smack my son, am I doing that out of hatred? No, I'm doing it out of love. I'm doing it so he knows not to do that. He needs to know not to touch the stove. He's going to burn himself. He needs to know not to run out into the street. A car could be coming. So there's this confrontation. And so when you read verses like this, I want you to view it like that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 6 says this: "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you." See, the Lord disciplines. He will rebuke you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. One of the worst things in the world that could ever happen to you is if God didn't confront you, if God didn't correct you, if he didn't chastise you, if he didn't discipline you. That would mean he didn't love you. So next time God gets on your case really good, you ought to just take a moment and say, "God, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth." Have you ever had a friend that loved you enough that they told you the truth? They said, "That outfit does not look good on you." And you're like, "Oh, that hurt." But you stop wearing that outfit. God loves you. And so when he confronts you, he does it from love. Have you ever received confrontation from God and it was out of love? I have. This weekend. Okay, 5 minutes ago. God does it a lot. John 8:32 says this: "You will know the truth, and the truth will..." It will set you free. We like this scripture, right? That's really good scripture. "You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free." I got a wonderful quote by Harriet Tubman. She was a black woman in the 1800s who was instrumental in the freeing of slaves through something called the Underground Railroad. And she was quoted as saying this: "I freed 1,000 slaves. I could have freed 1,000 more if they only knew they were slaves." There came a point where there were some people she couldn't ever save. She couldn't ever free them because they didn't realize they were slaves. In order to free that person, she would have to confront them. She would have to confront their slavery and say, "You are a slave." And not everybody likes to hear that. We often need the confrontation of truth to realize our slavery and to find freedom. So number one, truth is a confrontation. Truth requires a response. It's point number two. It's not enough to hear truth or know truth. It requires a response. As much as we love for you to sit in this service and hear a sermon every Sunday, it takes a lot more than that. We want you to know that you've got to respond to the truth. It's not enough to hear a sermon. It's not enough to be able to quote a few scriptures. It's not enough to say you belong to a church, but that you respond to that truth, that you take that truth and you apply it to your life, and you make your life conform to that truth by changing your life. Here are two people who both had the Apostle Paul preach to them. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the Apostle Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament. He was pretty much the man. I don't question anything about the Apostle Paul. These jokers that I'm about to tell you about had Apostle Paul right in their midst. Apostle Paul stood there in chains and preached to them about Jesus. He confronted them. He gave them a moment of truth. Felix is one guy's name in Acts 24:25. Here's how he responded to his moment of truth. He says, "When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Acts 24:25. "When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Paul, I've heard enough for now. I'm going to send you back to your jail cell. But when I have a convenient time, I got some stuff coming up. When I find it more, you know, able to fit you in, I'll call for you back. Agrippa, King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 28, says this, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost did it. That was really good. What you said there with the words about Jesus and the cross, really good. Kind of touched my heart some. That was really good. We never hear again about Felix or Agrippa. We never know if Felix has that convenient time where he calls for Paul and he receives Christ. We never know that Agrippa heard Paul. We never know if these people had another moment of truth. They had it right there, but they didn't respond. I want to tell you that it is not enough for you to hear the gospel. You have to respond to it. It is not enough for you to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Should you know Jesus? Oh, absolutely. But is it enough just to just say it's a fact? To just say I believe that it historically happened? No. 1,000 times no. As strong as I can tell you, no. It is not okay. You have to respond to that truth. You have to make it your truth. You have to make him your savior. You have to make him your hope. Amen. That's good. Every time you are confronted with the truth, you should respond. Every time. I don't care if it was the worst sermon you heard today, okay? I want you to respond to the truth that you heard. I don't want you to respond to the preaching because it's good or because it's bad. I want you to respond to the truth because it's true, okay? Is that fair enough? Every time we come to this house, we do three things, and we make a big deal of those three things. And we end this day, every day, by opening up this altar, and we want everyone to come. We are giving everyone in this chant, in this place, an opportunity to respond to the truth that they've heard. That's why we do that. We don't do that because that's just the kind of church we are. No. We do that because we know that it's important to receive the truth and respond to it. Luke chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus says something really strong here. He says, whoever is not with me is against me. It's like Jesus just puts a line right in the sand and he says, all right, which side are you on? Truth does that. Truth says, here it is. What are you going to do now? Guy points a gun at him. He basically drew a line in that sand. It's come here or jump off the dam. You always make a choice. That's something you ought to learn. You always make a choice. It's impossible to not make a choice. And a lot of people, they don't want to make a choice. They put things off and they say, no, I will wait. Felix tried to do that. Agrippa tried to do that. It won't work because you can't stand in the middle of this line that truth draws. You are either for him or you are against him. To not respond is its own response. To put him off, even for a moment, is already making a choice. It's saying, I'm not for you at this time. I'm going to put it off for another time. So truth is a confrontation, and truth requires a response. Third point, salvation. That's a big deal, right? Salvation is a moment of truth. I'm going to talk to you today about Acts chapter 2. Give you some background. Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. Everyone say birth of the church. The church started being the church in Acts chapter 2. That's when it happened. The church didn't start being the church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It didn't start with walking around with Jesus. It started, Jesus ascends into heaven, and he sends back something called the promise of the Father, also known as the Holy Spirit, and it breaks forward on Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. This is the birth of the church. This is an important moment of truth. What happens is the Spirit comes and it flows through this house where everyone's sitting. There's 120 believers there. And the Spirit of God flows through it like a mighty rushing wind, the Bible says. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they started making a great commotion. They started speaking in other tongues and all this amazing stuff happened. And the city that they were in, Jerusalem, started going, "What's that we hear?" And they look around and they see 120 believers, followers of Jesus Christ, and they're speaking in tongues, they're rejoicing, they're worshiping, and it leads them to believe, I think these people are drunk. That's what they started saying. These people are drunk. Check them out. What fools. And Peter gets up and he says, we aren't drunk as you suppose. We aren't drunk like you think we're drunk. I want you to know that that's not the truth. But I'm not going to just stop by telling you we're not drunk. I want to tell you the real truth. Here it is. And he begins to deliver to them the message of Jesus Christ. And for the first time, Jesus Christ is preached. I want you to get this. This is the first time the message of Jesus Christ was ever preached. Beforehand, you had Jesus walking around. You had Jesus healing. You had Jesus speaking. You had Jesus being baptized. You had Jesus on the cross. You had Jesus being resurrected. You had that Jesus. But right now, the truth is being presented by a person about Jesus. Here's the truth. This is a huge moment. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles. Okay? He wasn't just some dude. He had miracles all around him. God was showing you who he was. Wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. Truth is a confrontation. Peter just hauled off and hit them with the truth. He didn't dilly-dally around. He didn't just say, well, how can I put this diplomatically? You see this guy? He was our friend, Jesus. No, he says, Jesus, he was Lord. He was brought here. God moved through him. God sent to you a Messiah, and you killed him. You put him on a cross. You did it. Look at somebody, point at him, and say, you did it. Anytime somebody does that to you, it's like, that's confrontation, right? Husbands, have your wives ever given you that one? You did it. Don't blame this on me. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Peter's done speaking. He has told them the truth. And he has put that moment right there in front of them. There it is. Now it is time for them to decide what they're going to do with that moment. When the people heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? See, truth, it's a confrontation, and truth requires a response. I love this thing about God. This is absolutely true about God. That God puts something out for you and you respond to it. And as soon as you respond to it, God puts something else out there for you. The Bible says it like this: if you draw nigh to God, if you draw near to God, he draws near to you. So before you were ever born, God took a step towards you. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. And he's taken that step before you. Okay? And when you take one step towards him, he's like, all right. And he takes one more step towards you, and he's waiting on you. That's what God does. He's waiting on you. Some of you, you felt God drawing you in this worship time. And you know what happened? You just took a step towards him, and immediately he fills that moment with another opportunity for you to respond. That's how God works. Christianity often gets it wrong. Christians get this wrong all the time. They think coming to Jesus is a one-time opportunity. It's a one-time moment of truth situation. Well, I said the sinner's prayer way back in 1972, and I'm good now. No, God is going to keep stepping towards you, and you need to keep stepping towards him. And one day you're going to walk right on streets of gold. That's how it works. Can I get an amen in the house of the Lord on that? Amen. Here is God's response to their response. Here is God stepping out, and it's through the words of Peter. He says, you want to know what to do? You want to know how to be saved? You've killed the Messiah. You want to know how to make things right? You want to know how to get right back on the right path? Let me give you some more truth. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can I take some time? Can I talk about repentance, baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit for a moment? Will you receive that? Will you let me do that? Okay. Repent means to turn away from your sin. The direction that you're going, the truth that you're holding to, everything that you believe in life, everything that you're doing in your lifestyle, whatever that is, you are willing to turn it all and go a new direction. And that direction is towards Jesus Christ. Acts 3:19 says this, repent, then turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. You want to put your past behind you? It's repentance. Your past is before you? You need to turn around. It's repentance. And that's how you put that stuff behind you. If you're guilty of something today, you need to repent. If you have fears over something about your past or something you've done or something you have not done, you need to repent today. You need to turn around. Who knows what repentance is like? Raise your hand in this house. Is it a good thing? I thank you, Lord, for repentance. Anytime you're focusing on your life's direction or anything other than God, you should repent. You should turn to God, ask him to forgive you. And guess what? He will. He'll do it every time. Amen. Amen. That's repentance. After repentance, he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness, that is the remission, the erasing of your sin. Okay, I want to tell you, I just want to confront you. I'm just going to say it, and I'm going to say it like it's truth, and here it is. Not every church holds in high regard baptism. A lot of churches say, you know, repentance is really important. If you really want to, you should be baptized. Okay, a lot of churches do that. I'm not here to attack them. What I'm here to do is to confront with truth, because Peter right here, this is the response to what? What should I do to be saved? Brothers, what should we do? We're lost and without hope. What should we do? And this is the answer. Repent and be baptized. I want to tell you in this house, if you've not been baptized, you are missing out. We want to baptize you. You look into my eyes. If you've not been baptized in this place, or you've been baptized and you didn't know what it was all about, we want to talk to you about it. We want to baptize you in this place because it is powerful. The Bible says if you're buried in Christ, you're going to rise with Christ. How did Christ rise? He was dead and he rose again. He walked on the earth and then he rose up to God in heaven. Who wants to rise like that? If you're buried with him in baptism, you're going to rise like that. Mark 16:16 says it real simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Who wants to be saved? Is that a promise that you would like over your life? Then you should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. I love this part because it's like the blood of Jesus through baptism just covers all of your sins. Everything that the devil or everything that your conscience is always bringing up to you about the past, everything that is always coming up to you, even though you've turned away from it, it still keeps creeping back. You know what I'm talking about. Baptism is for you because it erases it. It covers it. It takes it all away. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. I'm talking about baptism. I'm talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul's conversion in Acts 22, verse 16. A dude named Ananias looks at Paul. He has just confronted him with truth. And he says these words, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins." Wash your sins away, calling on the name. I love it how he says it. What are you waiting for? Ananias would tell you the same thing today. If you've not been baptized, he would tell you, if you've not repented, if you've not done these two things, he's like, what are you waiting for? You aren't waiting for an engraved invitation because you've got it. It's your Bible. Open it up. What are you waiting for? And you want to talk about confrontation. Paul was in the middle. He was called Saul. Then he was in the middle of the desert on his way to Damascus. And God just slapped him upside the head, knocks him down to the ground, and he's blind. I'm going to talk about confrontation. That was a truth confrontation here. And it's at this time that those scales, the Bible says, fall from his eyes. And the next thing you see, he's baptized. And the next thing you see, he is preaching the gospel. Amen. Third, we've talked about repentance. We've talked about the baptism. Now we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is kind of out there for a lot of people. A lot of really good Christians get nervous when you talk about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be at all. Jesus says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is about not just saving you. It's about empowering you. You see, truth, when it comes, when it really comes, it wants to radically change everything. And Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to give you power. Power to do what? Power to be witnesses. Now, do you get this? Well, we just talked about Saul in the Damascus Road. This is the power of the Holy Spirit because he was on his way to kill Christians, but then he repents. He gets baptized. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And the next thing you know, he is being a witness to Jesus, the very one he was breathing curses out against, the very one he was seeking to kill people. Now he is taking people and he's preaching that name to them and he is baptizing them in that name of Jesus. What did this? He did. It was not joining a church. It wasn't suddenly he knew how to quote scripture. He was a Pharisee. He knew how to quote scripture. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what changes everything. And let me tell you, when you receive that heavenly gift, the promise of the Father, you don't have to be told to go out and be a witness. I remember January 24th, 1988. That was the night I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was just an 8-year-old kid, really confused and really hurting inside my heart. And suddenly I found Jesus and he filled me with the Holy Spirit. And it was so powerful. And I will never forget. I was in the car and we were on our way to the pizza place because we always went and ate pizza after church on Sunday nights. And I remember I couldn't stop crying. I couldn't stop crying. And my dad said, "Buddy, what are you feeling? What's going on?" And it just, I couldn't let this go. All my friends need to know about this. All my friends need to know about this Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the love that I feel right now. Someone didn't have to pull me aside and say, "Joe, I want to talk to you about discipleship." No, the Holy Spirit is like discipleship in a bottle. You get a hold of that, it is going to radically change your life. I went from wanting to be the cool kid in school to I just want my friends to know Jesus. That's radical. That's a change. Oh, we need that. You need that on your job. You need to get a hold of the Holy Spirit and take Jesus to your place of work. You need to take him to your grocery store. You need to take him to Starbucks and talk to you, a barista. You need to take him to your school. And the Holy Spirit is how that happens. You receive power. The Holy Spirit also, John 16, verse 13, tells us this. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. It's not just a one-time thing. Every day with the Holy Spirit, he is going to lead you into more truth. And if an area of your life starts going this direction, the Holy Spirit's going to pull you aside. Anybody ever experiences, and he's going to confront you. He's going to convict you. And he's saying, let me show you what truth is. And if you're ever confused in life and you're like, I just don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. The Holy Spirit pulls you inside. Let me make your paths straight. That's the Holy Spirit. He leads you into all truth. Amen. That is the truth. That is Acts 2:38. Acts 2:39 is this. Then after Peter says this, he tells them this. That the promise is for you. It's for your children. And it's for all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What is he saying there? He's saying this promise isn't just stopping in 30 minutes, in an hour, at the end of our service, at the end of today. This, it's not even going to stop at the end of a generation. I'm going to say that. The Holy Spirit, repentance, the power of God to salvation, all of those things, it didn't stop with the apostles. When they were buried in a tomb, the Holy Spirit didn't pack up shop and stop operating. I want to tell you that that is a very widely held belief in churches today. I disagree with it completely, and so does Peter. He says, this promise is for you. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Do you believe that God is calling you? Do you believe that he's drawing you? I want to tell you that that promise is for you today. After Peter shares these words, he gives this moment of truth. A beautiful thing happens. These people that one moment ago they were saying, these people are drunk. They're now saying, yes. And 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. It said 3,000 people came forward and they found Jesus. 3,000 people came forward and they found repentance. 3,000 people came forward, they found baptism. 3,000 people came forward, they found the Holy Spirit. They found truth. They said, this is a moment of truth and I'm taking it. I want to tell you today that you are so blessed to be in the house of the Lord. You are so blessed to be here at Redemption Church, not because Redemption Church is the greatest church on the face of the planet, not because that this is a spectacular building, not because we have the greatest programs, not because we have the greatest preaching. You are blessed to be here today because the moment of truth is right here in the house today. The Word of God, which is quick and powerful, it has gone forward and it's just opened it up right to you that today, right now, is a moment of truth. I want you to think back to that video. I want you to think about that moment of truth. There's something about we either go forward or we turn back. And he knew the answers aren't behind me. They're before me. And he takes that leap of faith. He just jumps right off into his search for truth. I want to encourage you to do that today. Can we do that today? Can we do that today? This altar is open right now as I'm closing. It's already open. It's a moment of truth. Don't wait on me to finish this sermon. You come, you respond to it. God, you say, God, I want to step into this moment with you. If you haven't received repentance, I want you to come right up to the front of this altar today. We want to lead you through repentance today. We don't want you to walk out of this place without repentance. If you haven't received baptism, if you have not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, please come talk to us today. We want to pray with you today. I want you to come. If any of that is you today, I want you to come right up to this altar. We want to pray with you. We're not going to make a scary big deal out of it. We're not going to make you nervous or anything. We want to just know who you are, because we want to share that moment with you. We want to be in that moment with you, because we're so glad that Jesus has called us into that moment with him. If God is confronting you on some other truth in your life, if he's convicting of your sin, I want you to come forward too. We want to pray with you. We want to just believe God with you. We want to respond with you.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.